Hey, we're going to continue, and actually this is the last of our series, The Movement Begins, and there's a little note sheet in your program there. You can take notes and follow along. These three words, so The Movement Begins, and these three words, on the mission. On the mission is what we're going to be talking about this evening, and so I'm glad you're here. I was just thinking that there are moments in life where This might not be verbiage that you use very often, but perfect synchronization, or just moments of just perfect beauty, moments of beauty, or moments of a sustained beauty. There we go, sustained beauty, where something is beautiful. You see that, and you go, oh, that's really cool. But sustained beauty is a little kind of few and far between. For example, a sunset. How many just enjoy a nice sunset? How many would, you know, just go and like sit on the beach? Or we lived in Detroit. We would vacation in Holland, Michigan, over on the west coast of the state of Michigan, and over in that area, and we would rush down to the beach just about 30 minutes prior to sunset with our kids when they were little, and just watch the sunset over Lake Michigan. Amazing. How about sunrise? Some of you enjoy a good sunrise. Some people like to get up like before the crack of dawn and climb up a hill somewhere and just watch the sun rise. These are sustained moments of sustained perfection. A starry night, you just could sit underneath and just look up there forever. The oceans, another. These God-sized, you know, things that are so beautiful. We don't see a lot of it because our lives tend to be a little bit rushed and we're moving, we're fast-paced. We don't see it very often in people as well. I think it was somebody who wrote, the closest to perfection in a person ever comes, or a person ever comes, is when he fills out a job application form. And how about Facebook posts? You just follow somebody's Facebook posts, like you live the most amazing life ever. Like, how does it just, it's sustained perfection, quote unquote. We might throw two people out that would be as close to it as possible that we maybe in most of our lifetime. A guy by the name of Mr. Rogers, some would say, man, that's a great guy. That was a great guy. But he would push back probably and say, no, I wasn't perfect, if he could push back any longer. He's not pushing back anymore. He's in heaven. We believe that. Mother Teresa, some would say, wow, I mean, that's as close to, again, just she was such a humble person. I think she would push back and say, but far from perfect. Sustained perfection is hard to come by. And there are other once admired public figures coming to light. We're seeing it fill our televisions that apparently had some concealed behaviors that speak to, for starters, a breach in character. We're not seeing a whole lot of kind of beautiful, sustained beauty right now. But there's one. The answer is easy. It's Jesus. Jesus was the only one who attained such a status. Hebrews 4:14 says, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. The high priest, this high priest of ours, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings. Read these five words with me out loud. All of the same testings we do, here we go, yet he did not sin. Yet he did not sin. So Jesus was perfect in every way. We're trying to discover what are these sustained moments of what we'll call it, again, maybe perfect synchronization, where all the pieces come together. I was thinking in the sports world when something like this happens. What about when a team goes an entire season without a loss? Let's take football, because there's not as many games in football. That's more possible. In football, what about the 72 Dolphins? Miami Dolphins went 14-0. How many of you are not impressed? That was pretty big. That's a big achievement for a football team. We're going back to now Larry Zonka days and Bob Greasy, and I'm looking for anybody who might know some of those names. Don Shula, okay, five of us in the room. Okay, and then the 07, what about the 07 Patriots, the New England Patriots, went 16-0. We would call that a perfect season. What about in baseball when a pitcher throws a perfect game? What does that even mean? When a pitcher throws a perfect game, what does that mean? Anybody know? Any guesses? Anybody want to throw out an answer out? What's that? No hits and no walks. Yeah, there's no... Here's an easy way to understand. When a pitcher throws a perfect game, it means the opposing team, not one player got on the base. That's a perfect game. Or what about when a gymnast performs a perfect routine during the Olympics? Now, we can go all the way back to 1976, when for the first time in history, Nadia Comaneci, and first time in gymnastics history, somebody scored a perfect 10, and it was Nadia Comaneci. And she was on the uneven bars, I think it was, and scored a perfect, historical perfect 10. Think about NASCAR. What about that pit crew when they get all the pieces right? You got 10 people waiting in a pit area for a car to pull in. You hope the brakes work. The car pulls in fast, stops, and these people go to work instantly on a vehicle. Whatever the car needs, they prepare. They're ready for that activity. Check it out like this. How many wish Les Schwab was that fast with your car? That's four tires. The first time I saw that clip, I had to back it up and say, what did they just do? I had no idea. They just swapped four tires. Quick, gone. Within under, I think, 3 seconds. Fast, 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 fast. Sustained perfection, though, is a little harder than a pit stop. We don't see it. We don't witness it much. And especially, and where I'm going with this is, especially as it relates to the church, how do you get a snapshot? How do you, as a young church, as Legacy Church, just starting out, we're like in week, what are we, in week eight, seven, eight? I should know that, huh? We're like just getting going. How many of you know this is not a cut and paste proposition? I mean, you know what I mean by that? Cut and paste, like, well, let's see, what are they doing over there? Let's cut a little bit of that. And what about a little bit of that, a little bit of that, and then that ought to make something good happen. But there's something more to it to get a sustaining work. Where do you find the template? What seminar do you go to? What conference should you attend? Well, the Bible gives us a great snapshot in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. If you've ever wondered, I wonder what a great church would look like and sound like. Follow along and let's read one here, the early church. Verse 42 says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Sounds like poetry, doesn't it? It's the church scoring a perfect 10. It's a sustained beauty that will take your breath away. It's the sweet synchronicity, get this, of loving and serving and generosity and community that would shake a city to its core. If we were to talk about it in Message Bible terminology, we would say something like this. We'd say, man, they just enjoyed hanging out together. They enjoyed that. They enjoyed having dinner at each other's houses with a common occurrence that while we're at it, we might as well have communion and pray for one another and just touch the heart of Jesus together while we're having and sharing a meal together. There was crazy generosity. There was just this sense of generosity and just being allowing, like everything was available to share and utilize. There was here's another one. There was an unprecedented joy. An unprecedented joy and awe. A-W-E, awe. See, some of these things you can cut and paste. You can say, hey, next week we're gonna have dinner's night. Friday night is dinner's night, and we want you all to sign up at the back, and everybody sign up and make sure everybody's got somebody covered, and we're gonna have dinner's night. Open up your home, the hosts and the guests, and we're gonna all meet and go, and we're gonna, but you can't add awe and joy. Right? You can't add the joy component to it. Somebody say, well, you know, be joyful. You don't look joyful enough. You can't fake joy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You can't fake awe. People loved worshiping Jesus together, sharing their lives and possessions as needs surfaced. And however you evaluated what they did and however you critique what the early church looked like, you cannot argue the results that daily people were added to their fellowship, those who were being saved. Someone was coming to Jesus every day, crossing the line of faith. Futures, like our vision statement says, futures were being rewritten on a daily basis. Baptisms were happening all the time. The baptism committee of the church was going nuts. Are you kidding me? Another 100? Are you kidding me? How many of you know you got to change the baptismal water after 25 people are baptized? Just kidding. Maybe 20. You just got to keep that moving. There's just all kinds of work being done. This is perfect. This is perfect synchronicity. This was not drudgery or duty. There was way too much life transformation going on. Life transformation. Listen, when life transformation takes place, that's a game changer. When we know lives are going to be changed, that changes everything, doesn't it? When we have to keep pulling that baptismal tank out, that's a good problem. And the epicenter of this movement, please catch this, was not in a church building, but in the hearts of men and women. And so it wasn't about going to some place where Jesus was working. It was about becoming that place and that person where Jesus was working. And there's a big difference. See, the 3 years that Jesus was walking with his disciples, those were amazing 3 years. You got to admit. I mean, people were being saved. People's lives were being changed. There were healings taking place. The crowds were beginning to swell, kind of more and more people. I mean, just being associated, walking with Jesus, that would just kind of put a different walk in your, just a different stride, a little different posture. Like, I'm with him, man. This is good. There was just this sense of joy. People loved seeing, most people loved seeing Jesus and this armada, this large group of people coming. And when they would try to get away for a break, the Bible says in one account that people saw them from the shoreline and they ran ahead to meet them. They were going away to rest a little bit. And when Jesus met the crowd, knowing everybody was tired, he met them with such compassion and love. He just met them with compassion and love and served them and demonstrated to his disciples and those following him what it meant to just have compassion and to love people and to love children and to love families. And then there was nobody exempt, nobody exempt. And then he demonstrated the most perfect love of all, and he went to a cross. And all of the people that followed Jesus that day for a moment felt like this is the end of the world. This is not good. This does not help our cause. This does not help us grow. And yet Jesus then rises three days later, rises again, and now all of a sudden it makes sense that he was dying for us, that he was laying down his life for, the Bible says, lay down his life for a friend, for all of us, so that people can understand and experience the love of Jesus. And then he stands and he tells the disciples on a hillside, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now you need to go and wait in Jerusalem, wait there, for because I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And so now the disciples are in the upper room and they're waiting, and the power of the Holy Spirit comes down in that moment in that room. And it wasn't so much in that moment in that room that we have to try to figure out what happened in there. It's what the evidence of what happened in that room happened outside of that room. It happened in the community, it happened in the city, and it happened and people were being saved and people were being healed, and the dead folks were coming to life, and kids were, families were being welcomed in, and there was this movement and crowds were following them, and there was a new boldness, and the Bible says there was this sense of awe and joy. It's like this is what it's all about. And there was this transition that took place. The transition that took place was that people recognized that the church wasn't about a building, but it was about people. I have a friend when we lived in the Seattle area. One day I got a knock at the door, and a gentleman staying there, and I could just tell just by the look on his face, he was walking through a very, very dark, dark, difficult season. And he said, Gary, I'd love to know if you know of a church I could go to. I just want to go to a church, and I want to go to a church, he said specifically, that does not stand up and welcome and greet each other during the service. Do you know a church that like that, that doesn't do that? He said, I just want to go and I want to sit and I want to be invisible. I just want to sit back and I just want to reflect and I want to know if they play organ music. I want organ music. Do you know of a church like this? He was not following Christ. He was not, anything in his life was reflective of a relationship with Jesus. He said, I just want to go. Is there a church? Do you know a church like that? And specific things. He wanted to know I knew of a church that had stained glass windows and a cross with Jesus on it. Do you know any place like this that I could just sit and go and just soak and just be quiet? Isn't it interesting that in movies, you ever see this in movies? Is it like some movie and some guy in the movie, you know, is going through a tough time and a tough stretch, and he's losing everything, his wife, his kids, the dog, he's losing it all. I'm losing all. Where do we find him? Somewhere in the movie, we find him sitting in a church. Or kneeling at an altar area, and he's just kneeling and he's sitting there, and thank God at least the people at some point they know they gotta go somewhere, so they go to a building, they go to an address, right, and they sit in there. And here's a spoiler alert. Here's the spoiler alert of all spoiler alerts. There's nothing sacred about the building. In fact, the most like Jesus this building right here is and will ever be is right now with you folks sitting in it. Jesus, when you leave the building, he's not waiting here for us next week. I don't come in here and sitting here and go, hey, boy, we're going to have church tonight, I hope. It's not about the address. People become the church. Acts 2 indicates that when people become the church, they in turn become, the church becomes the hope of the world. So it's not about going to brick and mortar. It's about becoming the church. I say this over and over and over. When we as Legacy Church can figure out what it means to become the church, and that's not a slight, that's not a jab, that's not a some kind of, you know, condescending remark. When I figure it out, when we can figure out as a fellowship, as a young church, right from the start, that a church that's known more for more than an address on a building, I think when we get this, everybody that you know that doesn't know Jesus has a better shot at finding him and discovering who he is, because they're going to see Jesus in us. We're going to get the knocks at the door. So what I said to you about the man earlier in Seattle that came and knocked on my door, I think he made the association of me as a friend, as a pastor, but he was still looking for a building. But it's when they come and knock on our door and they recognize that we are the church, that Jesus resides in us and the hope of the world resides in us, and they don't have to go hunting a building down to sit in. How many of you understand what I'm saying? It's the key to how people who are far from God will come to faith in Jesus. My office right now, since we don't have an office, we rent this facility for evening services, be praying about our future in a building. So I'm not saying that's not all important at all. We have to have a place to gather and worship and celebrate all that Jesus is doing through us each week. But right now my office is at Starbucks. And I position myself in the Liberty Lake Starbucks. You will probably find me in the Liberty Lake Starbucks. Most days, I try to get in there, 6:30. You got to get there early to get a seat in this Starbucks. This Starbucks is the epicenter of this city, I'm just telling you. There's a lot of people that come through, and now it's just been long enough. Now they call me Gary. They know my name, and I know Rip, and I know John, and I know Daryl, and I know Jane that come in every day, and they just see my face. And here's what I believe. I don't get on a chair, and I don't preach to them, and I don't say, hey, by the way, I'm the pastor of the new church in town. Our address is, and I get to be there. I just get to be there and be a visible face. And one day, should the bottom drop out of the world, or should they have to reach out, and should they make the connection that they might come over to my table and say, hey, man, I just need a prayer or something. And I could offer them the hope of the world. Just to be available. Just to be in community. It's when we become the church. See, it's the key to how people who are far from God will come to faith. I believe that. And I was going through this message, and I stopped at a point here, and I wanted to just speak, and I wrote these words in my notes: speak prophetically over Legacy Church. You've never heard that word. I didn't say speak pathetically. I said speak prophetically. Prophetically over Legacy Church, that when we wrestle with this and we discover what it means to become the church, please hear this, that dormant dreams in this room and those listening and those watching, dormant dreams in this room will come to life. I believe it with all of my heart. We're just on the front end. That when we understand what it means to become the church, rescue ministries, there's rescue ministries that are going to come alive. I've heard it. I've heard the words uttered. I've heard people talk about. I want to create a ministry. I want to create a place where we can rescue teenagers and we can rescue young men and young women who are lost. I believe when we understand what God is calling us to become, and it's a journey, becoming the church. Books will be written to help the hurting and hopeless. Ministries that no one is providing in this region are going to surface. And let me tell you something about this region. It's a wide open canvas, ready, ripe for a move of God. There's so much low-hanging fruit around here. But we have to become the church. We don't need to point them to a building, but say, you know what, Jesus is here. Coffee shops are going to emerge where interns are employed and deployed to the mission field. It's going to happen. Open. There's going to be a counseling center that will open. Student ministry teams will be formed and equipped and sent when we become the church. Worship songs will be recorded and sung and ministered life to people. Missions endeavors will take place. Feeding and clothing and helping. There's going to be an enveloping of this city with the love of Jesus that will stamp out and bring to its knees the religious and humanistic spirit, maybe even hedonistic, self-made spirit that reigns in this region. I want to read that. I want to be clear with that. I believe that God is saying, when we get this, when it becomes more than, and listen, let me just be clear on this. I thank God for the people that go to church. I'm grateful to gather when we go to church and we lift up the name of Jesus together. There's nothing like it. And as we continue to grow and God begins to add to our number, it's going to be more and more powerful. And I pray we can never put the baptismal tank away because of what God begins to do. But it's going to happen not as we go to church, but as we become the church. Amen?
Amen.
Become the church. So that brings up a great question. See, because when people become the church, life transformation takes place. So how do people become the church? How do people become the church? Because we're not talking about something here. In fact, well, let me just give you the answer. I'll tell you how people, it's the only point in the message. How do people become the church? Right here. They go on the mission with Jesus. They go on the mission with Jesus. Well, how do we become the church? We got to go on the mission with Jesus. A dear friend of mine, Wes Davis, wrote a book called What People Becoming the Church. Listen to what he says. People become the church the same way people became the church in the New Testament, by going on the mission with Jesus. There's no other way. There's no other substitute. You can't become the church by yourself. You can't become the church in a classroom or in an auditorium. It's impossible. The earliest followers of Jesus went on the mission. In Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 20, it says this. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. They fished for a living. They were fishermen. They fished, blue collar, just ordinary dudes fishing. Was that clear enough? Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. See, being on the mission with Jesus is interesting in this way. We never stop being on the mission with Jesus. We never stop becoming the church. You say, well, you're way far along. You know, when did you get saved? You know, I'm just getting started, you know. Every day in this thing called this journey of faith, we have to make a decision to follow Jesus. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's like from the very first day to, guess what? Yesterday morning, got up. My wife and I got up, had our coffee, and we just together begin to just struggle with and wrestle with what it is God has called us to accomplish and to stay on the mission with him. It wasn't a struggle to stay on the mission. You know what I'm saying is just some days you're on the mountaintops. Other days it's just a walk of faith. Like, let's continue to be faithful. Let's continue to follow. Being on the mission with Jesus is I'm drawn to him and I want to follow his lead because he's directing my life. It just applies to everybody in the room. Everybody in the room. It's a decision to follow Jesus. And it sounds so basic, but really, it may be one of the most difficult things to do. And when you go on mission with Jesus, somebody say, well, what does that look like? We can take Simon Peter's. He gives us a visual that I think might help. Simon Peter's credentials, he was a fisherman, ordinary, layman, blue collar. So we know it doesn't take like extraordinary people. Patty preached a message about that a few weeks back. Just normal people. Simon Peter's life is a case study in what Peter thinks about himself, what others saw in Peter, versus what Jesus saw. When you look at Peter's life, Peter was a guy who saw himself as unfit on three different occasions. And one I want to mention here that he kind of self-imploded. You ever felt like you were unfit? You ever felt like you couldn't do what it was Jesus was calling you to do? you didn't have what it took. Maybe you have people had people around you who didn't believe you had what it took. Saw you as unfit. Simon saw himself, Peter saw himself as unfit, but Jesus picked him anyway. He saw himself that way. Luke chapter 5, verse 8, one time Jesus was speaking, and I think he was standing on Peter's boat, and Peter finally said, "Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. I'm not even worthy, really, to be in your presence." I'm grateful that Jesus didn't bypass Peter because of his screw-ups. Anybody with me? Like, "Ah, man, you're really screwed up. Bad decision." We never forget, we ought never forget like Peter. He loves, Jesus loves who we are. Loved who Peter was, but he sees who he was becoming. Kat, Jesus loves who you are, but he loves who you're becoming. He sees who you're becoming. Landry, Jesus loves who you are, but he sees who you're becoming. See, it's different. You hear your name, Bree. That Jesus loves who you are, but he sees who you're becoming. Sometimes we feel unfit. Sometimes we feel like failures. Peter felt like a failure, right? Like there was a final exam. Peter failed it, right? Denied Jesus three times. Like, "I'm done. I'm out. I'm not in. I don't got what it takes." Some people might have seen Peter as unreliable, unstable. Jesus saw a rock, almost completely opposite. Like, really? I could hear people around Jesus saying, like, "Really, Peter? Really?" Look at it. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, and one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." Do you know? Did you hear what he just said? You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you, you are Peter, Petros, the rock. You are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Peter might have even in that moment done this, one of these. You're talking to me? Because sometimes we don't see it in ourselves. Jesus has a way of calling out of us what we don't see in ourselves, and oftentimes what people don't see in us. But what does Jesus see? Jesus loves you, but he sees who you are becoming. Peter, you're going to be a rock. 50 days after denying Jesus three times, Peter preaches, and 3,000 people said yes to following Jesus. So there, Satan, take your words that I'm unfit. Take your words that I'm not good enough. Right? But you have to go on mission. You have to go. See, going on the mission with Jesus means saying yes. Is it possible that Simon would never become Peter by just reading about Jesus? He had to go with him. And write this down. If you don't write anything down, I'm going to give this to you. And we need to go with Jesus too if we're going to become who we're always meant to be. I need to go with Jesus. I need to. If Peter went with Jesus, then I need to go with Jesus too. If I'm going to become who God always intended for me to be, or who we're always meant to be, I need to go on the mission. I love that about Peter. He had no idea when Jesus called him. He had no idea he was going to be preaching to thousands of people. He had no idea there's going to be a name change. He had no idea the things that he was going to see, that he was going to lead the church, that he was going to give direction. This is an ordinary man, a fisherman. Now he's standing in front of the church, And he's saying, 1 Peter 2:21, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. Just following his steps. I was thinking about, you know, Peter provides that great template for what it means to become the church, to get on mission. Just means saying yes. Yes, Lord. Started thinking about the components of a church as we're just a young church. I love that. We can just kind of turn things on a dime. Like about an hour before service, the 5 o'clock service tonight, I just believe the Holy Spirit whispered this simple little illustration. So I was at Albertson's buying stuff. It's a loaf of bread, a bag of peanuts. If you have a peanut allergy, just be aware those are here. Some fruit, right? Raspberries, strawberries, and blackberries with some grapes. I started thinking to myself, you know, these are the components of one of my favorite sandwiches. I don't eat them very often because my wife would not be happy with me if I ate too much of this sugar and the bread. Because I love all of these individually. I'm the guy at the game that has the big pile of peanut shells. I'm that guy. I love all of these individually. But when you can put them all together for a great PB&J, anybody with me? Two of us? Five? How many? Yeah. But there's a problem here. I just thought, you know, these are good, but I can't take this. That does not make a good PB&J. That would not be tasty. Just go with me here. I started thinking about the components of the church. You can have all the components. You can do good things, and you can have a nice church and a nice facility and be about the community and do some of this and do some of that, but you can never add that sense of joy and that awe and the Spirit of God, whatever that Holy Spirit deposit was in the hearts of people that made all of this come together. And I started thinking, I went online and I went on YouTube and I said, how do people make peanut butter? I had no idea. Do you know it's as simple as you take this and you crack it and you put the peanuts all together inside a food processor, and you just spin it and it spins and spins and spins. And the girl said, she kept stopping it and said, see how it's getting more and more like peanut, and she'd spin it longer and spin it longer and grinding and grinding and grinding. And then I looked on another website and said, how do you make jelly? I don't know how to make jelly. And you got to put the fruit in some water, and then you put the water on the fire, and you put stuff in there, sugar, whatever, depending on what you want. And you boil it, and it begins to boil. You got to get it boiling, and you stir, and then you set it, and whatever. So boiling and processing, grinding, processing, growing. And I started thinking, you know, it's not until we lay our lives at Jesus' feet and we just allow him to put us in the process. And when we just allow him to put us and we just kind of walk through some fire together, some struggle. I'm not inviting struggle. I'm just saying that sense of, God, we're in this. We're going to go on mission with you. Not all of the days that Peter walked with Jesus were just rose-colored. But they were willing to put themselves in that fire in those moments, and they failed sometimes, and they did great other times. And Jesus is saying, I'm still with you. You may want to throw in the towel some days, but I'm still with you. You're in the processor. Let it blend a little longer. Let it boil a little longer. I'm working something in you, and I'm working something in you that when we're done, we're going to put this together, and it's going to be awesome. I don't know. I got some edges that still need to be processed. I've been at this thing a long time, serving and loving following Jesus. And I just want to stay on the altar. I just want to stay in that place where he can continue to grind and continue to work. But, and he does it so lovingly and so grace-filled. My question tonight is, are you willing to go on mission with Jesus? Whatever it requires. Yeah, but I don't like to be uncomfortable. Well, you're going to have a problem then. Well, I don't like the church because they, or I don't like talk about, I get emotional, or I get, or they hit the button, process some more, Lord. Process some more. Turn the fire up, God. Whatever you need to do to get me out of the equation so you could just use me, so I can become the church, so those guys at Starbucks will not just see a guy that's only concerned about his own business and about his own stuff, but that he actually cares about them. When they knock on my door and they don't want that, they're not going to say, hey, where's the church building so I can sit in it? Gary, can I just sit with you? Because if I bump into you, chances are I get to bump into Jesus. How many of that, that's the testimony you want? So we have some decisions to make tonight. You want to go on mission with Jesus? I want to pray for you, and Patty's going to come. Bow your heads with me. Jesus, silly illustration, I believe you gave it to me. There's all of these things, God, I love, I enjoy. But it's the combination of it all that reflects the Acts 2 church, God. The unprecedented joy, the sense of awe of your working and what you're doing. Humanity was not in the way. Brick and mortar was not elevated as something higher than you. So Jesus, we yield tonight. Speak to us, draw us to join you on mission to become the church. In Jesus' name, amen.